So in a little while, Josiah is going to start going around and allowing you to choose what room you want to go to for your breakout room. You can either be randomly assigned or you can choose a room. There's four room options: library, gym, room two, room three. The only thing you know is this: the library will have the fewest people in it because it's the smallest room. Our ideal is to have you go to the same room each breakout session so that when the conversations are happening, we have some continuity within the group. There will be changeover all the time, but that will give some level of continuity within the group. So if you have a particular preference, let us know and you can choose that preference. Otherwise, Josiah can just hand one to you. But he'll start that at 10:32. All right, spiritual gifts, evangelism and healing. Oh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to discuss these gifts, to discuss the use of them, what they are, how they work, how we engage with them. We do love you. We do need you to work in our hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We are going to start with evangelism. The gift of healing is going to be a little bit of a difficult one for us to address. So there's, if you have any questions on it, I would love to field those, or you could ask them in your breakout groups. But we're starting with the gift of evangelism. And it's important to understand what evangelism is. We see this in Acts 21, verse 8, where it talks about Philip the evangelist. It is a particular role that this guy had, or a gift that he had. Evangelism is the ability to present the gospel with clarity to the unsaved. Now, that definition becomes really important because we, as as Bethel, we as every church I've ever been involved in, confuse two words, and we use them interchangeably when they're not. It would be like using the words boy and man interchangeably. They're both males. They have some similarities. One's a subset maybe of the other, but to refer to all men as boys is not really what we're intending. To refer to all of these two components under the same guise or idea disserves us. It's presenting the gospel with clarity to the unsaved. And these people, the people with this gift, consistently look for people to proselytize. What does that word mean? Sounds bad. What does it mean? To turn into followers of Jesus. That's all it is. All right. There's your word. Euangelistes. That's the Greek word for evangelism. All right? Each one of these, we're going to look at the Greek word for each one. This is a bringer of good news, a missionary, an evangelist. So the good news idea has the idea in it, the missionary or the evangelist. What is the good news? The news of the missionary, which is the message of Jesus. The news of the evangelist, which is the message of Jesus. They share the gospel, which is what we refer to as the first four books of the New Testament, because that is the story of the life of Jesus. That is where we find the hope and the life in Christ as he depicts who he is. We see this in Acts 21:8 and 2 Timothy 4:5. In Acts, we have Philip the evangelist. And in 2 Timothy, we have Paul telling Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. One showing that somebody had a particular position or gift towards something. The other saying that it's also everybody's responsibility, even Timothy's, who didn't have time to be an evangelist. If we could ever make that statement about somebody, It would be somebody whose job was to oversee multiple churches and sets of elders so that they would be sharing truth with their people and being responsible for all of that. It would be like if Bethel had six campuses and the lead pastor was in charge of all six of those campuses. I know how much work it takes to just be here. To do that at six different places would take all of your time. And even Timothy was told to do the work of the evangelist, irrespective of his having time. Do the work. Meet people who aren't followers of Jesus. Share the truth of the gospel with them. All right, here's where we get into trouble. We use these words interchangeably. They're not the same word. We even have an outreach and missions board, which in our mind says outreach is missions. It's a board, right? That's what our brains tell us. That's not what's intended in that phrase. It's outreach board and mission board. And mission board is back again to the definition of evangelism, the missionary bringer of good news. So you've got that component, and you also have the outreach component. They're different components. What's the difference? Evangelism, let's start there. Evangelism is extending the message of salvation to those who do not know it. Pretty simple, right? Evangelism is taking the message of Jesus, bringing it to people who don't know the message of Jesus so that they can know the message of Jesus and follow him. Specifically, categorically only for unbelievers. Now, we do ourselves another disservice if we only talk about the gospel in terms of it being an evangelistic tool, a thing that brings people to life from death, as opposed to a thing that brings people from death to life, to growth in Jesus. You can know that simply by this. This is an odd thing for us to think about. We have the writers of the New Testament writing Acts all the way through Revelation, the post-gospel accounts, right? What did they base their writing off of? All of their writing, and the epistles especially after Acts, they're particularly about what our lives are to look like as followers of Jesus. And if we're not careful, we have the mindset that says, oh, they just had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them all the information they needed. He did, but where did they draw that from? The life of Jesus. What we call the Gospels is exactly what they drew all of their information from. It's all they had, New Testament scripture-wise, for the writing of the rest of the New Testament. But this, when we talk about evangelism, we're talking about the gospel message going to those who do not believe in Jesus so that they can become people who believe in Jesus. Conversely, outreach. Outreach is extending love and care toward people outside of Bethel. Well, but that's the same people, isn't it? That's the same people as those who need the gospel. They're not part of Bethel, so shouldn't they be used interchangeably? We could be talking about neighbors, friends, family, random people walking or driving through the parking lot. They may or may not be believers. Outreach is going to anybody who's not part of this body, family of people. There are a lot of believers who are not part of this body and family of people. My extended family lives in Louisville, or just north of Louisville. They live out in Rapid City, over in Grand Rapids, Minnesota. They're believers. They're not part of Bethel. But what about people who go to different churches, who believe in Jesus? We can outreach to them. We're just trying to show love and care toward people who aren't already currently here. But if we mistakenly say that that's evangelism, then we've missed the point. Because if we're sharing this with people who are believers, it's not evangelism, it's outreach. Outreach is good. Outreach is needed. Evangelism is going to people who don't know this message of the saving component of Christ Jesus and offering them the truth of salvation in Jesus. We can't get those mixed up. We need to do outreach, but we need to do evangelism. We can't be doing outreach and say that we're accomplishing evangelism if people who don't know the gospel aren't hearing it. We need to be doing both. All right, evangelism, help in need. We're going to go through different, every one of these, we're going to look at what this gift helps and what this gift needs. Evangelism helps in areas of prophecy. People see truth or wrong, and when you see wrong, you bring the message of the gospel to those who are wrong. Sometimes the evangelist can be pointed by or directed by the prophet in this case to say, here's a group that needs to hear your message. Here's a group who needs that truth. Now, the prophet can do that, can also help the one with that gift to go in that right direction. They help the teacher. Do you know, put me in the place of teacher at the moment, do you know what percentage of people I interact with who need the saving message of Jesus for salvation? Neither do I. But it's not very big. Most of the people I interact with go to this church, know this message, and believe this message. I interact with some other people, but I don't work somewhere where I'm surrounded by those who don't believe in Jesus. I don't go to a school where I'm surrounded by people who don't believe in Jesus. I work at a place where I'm surrounded by people who do believe in Jesus. I need the evangelist who has that gift and that opportunity to utilize that gift and that opportunity and then bring that message to people. And then when they brought that message to people, we can continue to engage. The apostle, the one launching ministry, would need this as well. Why? Because we're launching ministry, some toward believers, some toward those who aren't yet believers. And even when we're talking about launching ministry toward believers, we're still talking about bringing the message to those who aren't believers so they can become believers and have this ministry launched in their direction. Leadership needs this. Again, many of leadership find themselves in a position that what they're doing is being surrounded by believers. Not all the time and not in every way, but in a lot of respects, that's what we have. We are surrounded by, or we surround ourselves rather by believers. Now, hold on, Isaiah, I forgot. The high school group can go to one room if you want. If you guys all, high school, junior high group, if you guys all want to be in one group, then pick up all their pieces of paper. Take them back. They don't get to keep them. Those are valuable. They're pieces of paper. So those of you who are not in junior or senior high can get a piece of paper. You can choose, again, one of the four rooms. You can choose gym, library, room 2, room 3, or they can assign you. It's totally your call. So these are the ones that are helped by evangelism. But why would evangelism, the evangelist, need anybody? Aren't they just out there sharing the gospel with everybody? They need somebody with the gift of administration. Most evangelists, not high on really ordering what happens after they share the gospel with somebody. Billy Graham is a great example. I love the guy, and he drives me nuts. Thousands of people all wrote their name down in a thing saying they want to follow Jesus, and then many, many, many of them saying that they left there with no idea what in the world was supposed to happen. Maybe somebody was supposed to be in contact with them to get them connected to a local church. I'm not blaming anybody on this. It's just not the gift. His gift was sharing that gospel in a compelling and clear way. Not administrating who was doing what in what church, learning what things after that. They need the help of leadership. You can do evangelism aimlessly, every person you possibly come to, or there could be directed leadership. Okay, here's the tactics we're going to take. Here's how we're going to accomplish this goal. The gift of evangelism. When we get in our groups, you guys are going to be asked three particular questions. How do you utilize your gift in your personal life? How do you utilize your gift in your family life? How do you utilize your gift within the family life of Bethel? And as we culminate more and more of these answers together and we come to our long breakout sessions in May, we're going to have an opportunity to really dive into where could these different gifts plug in an effective way within the structure of Bethel. Did anybody not get a piece of paper? Who needs one? All right, Isaiah, you missed. Josiah. All right, healing. All right, so this is a difficult one. There's several of these that are difficult because we either see miraculous things that nobody can explain or we don't. And based on what you see or what you don't will determine on what you think about these gifts. That's the reality. Now, that's a bad place for us to be because we're basing then what we do on the wrong things or what we believe on the wrong things. But the Bible is not clear. X happens in X ways all the time or X doesn't happen in that way all the time. We don't know. Historically, throughout the Bible, there were spurts of time where these miraculous gifts took place a lot and spurts of time where they didn't happen really at all. The gift of healing. What is it? Acts chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. This is the ability to cure disease of some sort or another. To cure disease, to take it away, not in a sort of kind of part way sort of way. But this is the ability to take a paralytic and make him walk. This is the ability to take somebody with Lyme disease, with leprosy, and remove it. Full cure. It takes huge amounts of faith in these moments because you are trusting that God is going to do something. Because this is healing without natural reason. There's no physics behind, no morphology behind why this is happening. It shouldn't work, but it does. Iama is this word, and it means, like you would expect, to heal, to remedy, or to cure. That's what it means. So when the Bible talks about the gift of healing, it's talking about the ability, the gift to heal, to give remedy, or to cure. Now, we talk about healing in our vision statement, particularly on an emotional, spiritual level, which, while true, isn't actually what this passage or this gift is talking about. It's not talking about the emotional, mental healing, though that is needed and important. We're not downplaying that. This is about paralyzed people walking, dead people coming back to life. This is about leprosy being cured and taken away. That's the healing that's going on here. So the Iama is seen in 1 Corinthians 12:9. Verse 7 says this. Verses 8, 9, and 10 are all about the gifts that are there, this being one of the list, all of them completely being the miraculous style gifts talked about in that moment. But it starts, all of these are given for the common good, which is important. It's not for the benefit of a person. It's not even for the benefit of the person being healed. This is for the common good of what? The body of believers and the work of the evangelist. Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, this is the guy at the door to the temple saying, hey, or the gate to the temple, hey, do you have any money for me? And Peter says, I don't. I'm flat broke. But I can help you walk. So in the power of Jesus, by the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus, walk. And the guy gets up and he walks, no longer needing money because now he can work for money. Paul in Acts chapter 20, verses 9 to 12. Yep, skipped it. Acts 20, verses 9 to 12 says this. And And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul was still talking longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking his arm, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak or so, and then he departed. So, boy falls out of window because Paul talked too long. Not kidding, that's what it says. While we could translate this, while Paul droned on. Now, I've seen some of you fall asleep while I'm speaking. Usually that's when I start yelling at you. Okay, not really. I just don't have the ability to bring you back if you die. So, but Paul goes and prays for this young man, and he comes back to life. Miraculous stuff. Like they knew a dead person when they saw one. We see this with Peter. We see it with Paul. Now, just a tidbit for you all, because it's fun to know little extras. Acts is basically the same story twice. Once with Peter as the main character, once with Paul as the main character. So as you read Acts, you could see that parallel. Peter, nobody questioned, was an apostle. Paul, lots of people questioned, was an apostle. So Peter went through this myriad of things, from miracles to seeing the Holy Spirit come on people when he prayed for them. So they said they believed in Jesus but hadn't received the Spirit. He prayed, the Holy Spirit came down. Paul did the same style of miracles, had the same experience with a group of people saying, "Hey, we believed in Jesus and the Holy Spirit didn't come on us." So Paul prayed for them and the Holy Spirit came on them, paralleling them, Paul and Peter. Not the point, but what you can see here. There was healing. So now let's step back and talk about this for the common good component. And let's jump back to Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6 is a passage that you know, even if you don't know that you know it. It's the story of the paralytic. So this group of friends brings a paralyzed guy to Jesus on a mat. They can't get to Jesus, so they dig a hole in somebody's roof and lower him down. And Jesus says, "Oh, your friend's faith is great. I'm going to heal you." And the Pharisees say, or he says, "I forgive your sins," rather. And the Pharisees say, "He's a blasphemer. Only God can forgive sins. How could he possibly do that?" So Jesus says, "Hey, here's the deal. Is it easier to say to somebody, 'Hey, God forgives your sins, and so do I,' or to say to them, 'Get off your mat after years of being a paralytic and walk around?" Well, obviously, it's easier to say that your sins are forgiven because nobody can actually measure that. So Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. He says this, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "rise up, take your mat, and walk." That you may know. Why is he saying this? Because the miracle he's about to perform has a purpose, and the purpose is not the healing of the paralytic. It has nothing to do with that. He wasn't even going to heal him right away. He was there to forgive him. And when the people saw this and didn't believe that Jesus could forgive him, he said, "That you all may know that I have the power to forgive his sins, I'll do this extra bit that doesn't matter as much." Now, to me as a paralytic, that would have mattered a lot. But having my sins forgiven actually matters more, right? Jesus says, "That you may know that I have the power to forgive sins. I will do the miracle." That is consistent with the miracles in the New Testament. They are for the purpose of the sharing and spreading of the gospel, not for the purpose of the healing of an individual. I don't think I really ever hear my more charismatic friends, or even through seminary, who said that was a normal thing. Now, nobody argues that God can do this. I've never heard one actual Christian argue, "Oh, God can't do that." It's a question of whether he gives a particular person a particular gift to be able to make that happen, right? That's what we're talking about. And even my friends who very much say that they've seen this and it's part of their experience and it happens, they almost never talk about it in terms of the sharing of the gospel. It's almost always in terms of the benefit of an individual. That's not what this is about. It is about the power of the gospel to forgive sins, then shown by the fact that Jesus could also heal the broken body, demonstrating that he could definitely forgive the sins. Healing helps and needs. These are a little bit odd. Healing needs the help of faith. Very much an act of faith. Healing is for the purpose of evangelism. So it is helping evangelism, right? It helps leadership. In those moments where this is happening, the power of the gospel, therefore the power of those who are leading toward the gospel, is displayed, not the individual leader's power or prowess, but the authority upon which they stand, the gospel of Christ. It aids in those ways. The gift of healing needs discernment. Why? Why does the gift of healing need discernment? I'm not even going to answer this one until somebody says something. Because it needs it. Thank you. I go to high school and I know how to fill in circles. Goodness. It's exactly the type of answer you get on SATs. If you could just repeat their answer, you get half of them right. What? Well, I mean when somebody is healed. Okay, who said that? Yes. Is it always? No. But the Antichrist comes to even deceive the elect if that were possible. We see in Revelation the Antichrist doing things that only God can do. And he has given them power on earth to do that. It needs the help of discernment. That's why you test the spirits. You don't test the spirits just because it's a nice thing. But we need to know, is this thing happening because God is making it happen? Or somebody else is making it happen, which is actually one of the struggles we have as people. We measure things by results. And sometimes the results that we say, oh, this is a good thing. It must be good because we see good results. No. Possibly, but no. The results are an indicator, but not a measuring stick. Healing needs teaching. Because if all you do is, if there's a gift of healing and I go to somebody with that gift and I heal them or the Holy Spirit heals them through me, and then you just leave them there, you haven't accomplished a whole lot. It needs the gift of teaching alongside it to build what it's doing, to bolster what it's doing. It needs the gift of prophecy to be able to say what is a true and what is an untrue thing. Now, I personally do not think that God gives the gift of healing any longer. I told you it's dangerous to build your theology off your experience, but that's my experience. And I don't know how to get my brain away from it. I've seen people healed in ways that should never have happened. I've never seen somebody able to go wherever they go and have that happen consistently, being channeled through them. Could it happen? Absolutely. When it comes right down to it, my take on cessationism or not is a long story, and we could have that conversation at a different time. But for right now, we don't function as a church that this is a gift that we're trying to promote to people, that you have X gift. We pray for God to heal people, like James 5, through the praying of the elders, for the healing of a person, should it be God's will, as opposed to McKenna having the ability to go put her hand on somebody and cause the healing through her, from the Spirit, through her to that person. That's where we stand as a church. Again, longer story than that. If you have any interest, I would love to have that conversation. Healing needs, or is in need of faith, and not only, you know, do they function with faith to help build that, but they need that in them to have it where it needs to be in order for it to all happen. And those are the ones that we're doing. So when you go to your growth group, you will begin a conversation on how are these gifts utilized in you. Hopefully the way this has been done, everybody will have, every group will have at least one person with these different gifts. We just want to have some conversation there. So there'll be a breakout leader in each room, room two, room three, the gym, and the library. And we will have the next half hour to have that discussion. Any questions in here before we go to those rooms? All right. We'll see you in one of those rooms in a couple minutes.